you for being here on this third day of Advent. We lit the rose-colored candle, the pink candle, which symbolizes joy, and that's going to be a very important part of our message today. That's why I want you to open your Bible to the book of Psalms, Psalm 45. I also have provided a listening guide for you in the bulletin. I hope that you'll find that. Follow along, take a few notes of your own as we look together at this subject, Jesus Messiah. Jesus in the Old Testament, you better believe it. Jesus in the Psalms, oh yes, he's there on almost every page. And this is one of the greatest prophecies about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ here in Psalm 45. And for those of you that want to go a little bit deeper with me, you might want to go to a New Testament scripture and keep your place there with a marker or your thumb, because we're going to be going back and forth from Psalm 45 to this New Testament scripture of Hebrews. And if you've got your Pew Bible that you're using today, that's page number 1373 in the Pew Bible. For those of you that need to use a table of contents, there's no shame in that at all. Please do that. I'd love for you to see how this scripture is fulfilled about Jesus Christ in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. Hebrews is toward the end of the Bible. It's one of the largest books in the New Testament. Of course, the last book of the Bible is the book of the Revelation. Then there's several smaller books, some of them just one page long, between Hebrews and Revelation. Right after the book of Hebrews, you have the small book of James, and then 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, then Jude, which is just about a page long, then you have Revelation. So if you turn toward the end of the Bible and just start thumbing through the end, more than likely you're going to run across the many chapters of Hebrews. And so once you find Hebrews, we'll tell you where to go there in chapter 1. So Hebrews chapter 1. And our text for the day, Psalm 45. And just looking at two verses, verses 6 and 7, some of you have study Bibles that identify Psalm 45 as a wedding processional, and that's right. And Bible students throughout the years have debated over whose wedding processional this is. There's at least three options that many Bible students have looked at. Number one, they believe that David had written this psalm in honor of his son Solomon marrying an Egyptian princess, the daughter of the Pharaoh. And then there are others who say that this is a wedding processional for another Old Testament person in the line of David by the name of Hezekiah, when he married the prophet Isaiah's daughter. But I believe that Scripture shows us that this is the marriage between Jesus and his bride, the church, all the way back here in the Old Testament. And when I was a beginning Bible student studying to be a preacher, one of the wisest principles that I was ever taught in interpreting Scripture is to, when you can, let Scripture interpret Scripture. Now, there have been volumes and books upon books written about this psalm and any other scripture in the Bible, and men do take their best shot at trying to understand how the Scripture should be interpreted. But a principle that shall override that each and every time is, if this Scripture is used again in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, showing how it is a fulfillment of the coming of Jesus Christ. And we're going to see exactly that point in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. But right now, we're in Psalm 45. We'll just be looking at two verses today out of this wedding processional, verses 6 and 7. So if you have your Bible open there, would you give me a loud, hearty amen?
Amen.
Wonderful. Well, then you read silently as I read aloud. As it says, your throne, O God. Now the word for God here is the Hebrew word Elohim. And it is the first time that God identifies himself in the Bible in Genesis 1, verse 1, with this term, Elohim. And so there's no doubt about who we're talking about. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness, that is the first of two times we'll see this word righteousness in these two verses. Your scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Now, verse 7 is interesting. You love righteousness, there's the second time in two verses, and hate wickedness. Now, watch this, middle of verse 7. Therefore, God, your God. Now, wait a minute here. I know Deuteronomy chapter 6 says that there is one true and living God. What is this talking about when it says God, your God? Well, it's very simple when you understand the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And so who is being addressed here? The second person of the Trinity, God the Son, Jesus Christ, God. Who's his God? God's your God. There's just one God. There's not three gods floating around up in heaven. So what is this talking about? This is talking about God the Father. God, Jesus, Messiah, your God, God the Father. It's not unusual when you look in the Gospel of John to see that Jesus identified himself and his Father in the same way. For instance, in John 1:1, Jesus clearly identifies himself as God. And that's who he is. He was a God-man, fully God and fully man. But in that same Gospel of John, the 20th chapter in the 17th verse, he is praying to God the Father, and he addresses him as his God. So God, Jesus Messiah, your God, God the Father. And we'll show you more of this when we get into the New Testament. But go on here in the middle of verse 7. Because of all these things, because your kingdom's forever and ever, because your reign and your throne's forever, because you love righteousness and you hate wickedness, therefore, God your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness. That word gladness in the Bible can also be translated as joy. This is the Sunday that we light the joy candle. It can also be translated as rejoicing. And so on this Sunday when we celebrate the joy that is given to us because of the birth of Jesus Christ, we see it right here in this prophecy about him. You know, prophecy is one of the greatest confirmations in Scripture, because prophecy, as I've defined it many times for you, is history that is pre-written. And that's what we have right here. Centuries of time before Christ was born, we have history pre-written for us. And how Jesus, the one who sits on his throne forever and ever, the one who loves righteousness and hates wickedness, will be anointed by God the Father with the oil of joy, with the oil of gladness, with the oil of rejoicing. And it goes on in verse 7 to end it this way, more than your companions. And so with that much in mind, let us go on here and look at three points that are being made about Jesus Messiah in this wedding processional. Number one, we see his reign. We've already read verse 6, but let's read it again. It says there, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness, the scepter of your kingdom. Now, remember that principle I gave you when I was a freshman at Howard Payne University in Brownwood, Texas, studying to be a preacher, and Dr. McLean told me in his New Testament class, let Scripture interpret Scripture. Man, I'm going back four decades ago now, and remembering that, and I'm going to do exactly the same thing Dr. McLean told me to do. And that is, let Scripture interpret this. I'm not going to let a man tell me who this is. I'm going to let God tell me who this is. So keep your place here in Psalm 45. Take a right-hand turn in your Bible toward the end of the Bible to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1 and verse 8. Hebrews 1 and verse 8. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's page number 1,373. All right, now keep your place in Psalm 45, because we're going to be going back and forth. I want to see if this verse is familiar to you. The opening part is not, because it tells us who this promise is for. In Hebrews 1 verse 8, it says, but to the Son. Who is that? Jesus Christ, Jesus Messiah. But to the Son, and these verses that follow are for the Son. He says, who is he? God the Father. He says, and see if this sounds familiar, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Who is this being said about? The Son, Jesus Christ. We're letting Scripture interpret Scripture. And the scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Does that sound familiar? Well, come on, look like you're smart. Yes, it's an exact quotation of what had been written centuries of time earlier in Psalm 45 and verse 6. The writer of Hebrews definitely believed that this wedding processional in Psalm 45 was about Jesus Christ. And if you don't, then you're saying, well, Hebrews is not inspired. And if you say Hebrews is not inspired, then all the Bible comes into question, including John 3:16. God, as he inspired the writer of Hebrews, said, listen, I want you to know who Psalm 45 verse 6 is about. It's about the Son. It's about Jesus Christ. Well, go on back here, because it says something to us about his reign. It says that it is forever and ever. I'm going to make a statement to you that I'm going to read. God just gave this to me last week when I was preparing for this. But it might be worth writing down. It says, in this world, permanence is as fleeting as the time it takes for a fad to catch on. Let me say that again. In this world's economy of things, and how this world judges things, in this world, permanence, from their point of view, is as fleeting as the time it takes for a fad to catch on. Everything we build up in this world has an expiration date. I can't illustrate it any better than this. 75 years ago, or let me restart this, the telephone. The telephone was invented many, many years ago. It took 75 years for the telephone to reach its first 50 million people. A little bit further down in history, TV. It took television 13 years to reach 50 million people. Go a little bit later in history, more recently, the internet. It took the internet 4 years to reach 50 million people. But that's nothing. It took Angry Birds 4 days to reach 50 million people. I'll say it again. In this world, permanence is as fleeting as the time it takes for a fad to catch on. Everything in this world has an expiration date. But there is one thing that will never expire, according to this verse, and that is the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ. He reigns forever and ever and ever, and because of that, I can trust him, and I can look forward to the day that I can be with him in heaven for eternity, because he is not going away. There's no expiration date on his reign. Well, let's go ahead and unpack Psalm 45. You're in Hebrews 1. Keep your place there, those of you who are going deeper with me, and go back to our text, Psalm 45. Psalm 45, and this time the first part of verse 7. We move from the subject of his reign there in verse 6 to now his righteousness. I told you that word righteousness is used twice here. And so let's look at what God's word has to say about the righteousness of Jesus Messiah. It says there in verse 7, "You love righteousness and hate wickedness." This verse is a prophecy that is quoted again in the New Testament. Guess where? Hebrews chapter 1. Keep your place here, those of you that are going deeper with me, and go back to that chapter that we read in the New Testament just a while ago. Hebrews chapter 1, and this time verse 9. See if this doesn't sound familiar to you. Remembering that this was written after the birth, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. It says in verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 1, "You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness." Only one word is changed here, but it's synonymous. Back there in Psalm 45 and verse 7, the word for lawlessness is wickedness. They're the same thing. Jesus loves what is right. Jesus loves what is holy, but he hates wickedness. He hates sinfulness. And that creates a problem for you and me. Because the Bible says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. There is none of us that is righteous. No, not one of us. You think of the best person you could possibly think of. Maybe your grandparents. Maybe your mom or dad. Maybe someone you hold in high regard, high esteem, Franklin Graham. And there is not one of those people that has lived a sinless life. All of us are sinners. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. And God's standard for entering into heaven is righteousness. That's big problems for you and for me. But Jesus took our problem, our sin problem, away from us as he took our sin upon himself. This is how Paul put it in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. "For he," that's God the Father, "made him," that's Jesus, "his son, who knew no sin." Jesus was sinless. He was perfect. "For he," God the Father, "made him," Jesus, "who knew no sin, to be sin for us." Amazing. Jesus, who never committed a sin, became sin for me on the cross so that we might have the righteousness of God in him. That's what happened when love came to me, as Jenny just sang a while ago. He loved me so much, according to Romans 6:23, he showed his love toward me in that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. He knew there was no way I could go to heaven without having my sins put on a perfect sacrifice. And the only candidate for that is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when love came for me. We thank God for his righteousness. And for those of us who have trusted him as Savior, we are now the righteousness of God. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:21 says. Now quickly, we're unpacking Psalm 45. So make sure you're back in Psalm 45 to look at, for the last time, at the third point that is being made about Jesus Messiah. Here in this prophecy, this psalm for the season, we left off reading in the middle of verse 7. It begins with the word therefore. Whenever you see the word therefore, you need to see what it's there for. And we already know what it's there for because we've already read that his reign is forever, his throne is forever and ever. And we've already read that he loves righteousness and he hates wickedness. So therefore, what's going to happen? Therefore, God your God, remember we already talked about this, but let me go over that ground again just to make sure you understand. There's not two or three gods up in heaven. There's one God, Deuteronomy chapter 6. But Jesus is referring to his God, or Jesus Father is being referred to here as God, just as he referred to his Father in John 20:17. So God, your God, in the middle of verse 7, has anointed you with the oil of gladness. Or that word can be translated joy or rejoicing. That's why we see his rejoicing here. In this wonderful anointing, again, this verse is quoted in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9. Some of you have kept your place there. Go back there with me. It says in the middle of verse 9, sounds exactly like what we just read. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Who is this to? Again, back up in the first part of verse 8. But to the Son. That's Jesus. He, God the Father, says, middle of verse 9, therefore, God your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness. The oil of rejoicing. The oil of joy. This is what motivated Jesus throughout his ministry. Back in Isaiah 61, it was prophesied about Jesus, and he read it again about himself in the Gospel of Luke, saying, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and among many other things, he will give them beauty for ashes and the oil of joy for mourning. Joy is what motivated Jesus on the cross of Calvary. Hebrews 12:2 says that he endured the cross. Why? Because of the joy that was set before him. Oh, there was no joy in his suffering, but he knew out there in the future there was going to be joy that would make it worth him going through this excruciating pain on the cross of Calvary. What was the joy that Jesus foresaw? He saw into the realms of glory. He saw into the portals of heaven. He saw himself sitting on the throne forever and ever and ever, but not just him. He saw all of us who were made righteous through trusting him and him alone as our Lord and Savior, worshiping around his throne forever and ever and ever, and that ignited joy within his heart as he suffered and bled and died on the cross of Calvary. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured this cross. There's so little joy in our world today. The American Research Group does a study each and every year on the amount of money U.S. shoppers spend at Christmas time. It's interesting, they've been doing this study since the late 1980s. For this year, they estimate that Americans are going to spend an average of $993 per person at Christmas. I don't know those people. Maybe you're one of those people. That's the average. That's the average. The average is to spend $993 on a single person for Christmas. Last year's average, 2017, was $10 less, $983 per person. Why do we do this? Why do we do this? To try to buy some happiness, to try to buy some joy, but it never works. It is so sad that this time of year has the least amount of joy in the calendar year because we're so materialistic. We've based our joy on everything under the sun except what the Word of God says, and that's Jesus Christ. He gave his life on the cross so that we might know joy unspeakable. This Christmas time, are you trying to buy joy? Or do you want to receive joy as a free gift from him who endured the suffering on the cross because of the joy that was set before him in anticipation of seeing you worshiping him around his throne forever and ever? and ever. Let us pray. Father, how we do thank you for Jesus. Thank you for showing us in these Old Testament Psalms that your coming to this earth was no surprise. It was no accident. And I pray today for that soul who so desperately needs joy in their life. I pray for that one who needs Jesus as their Savior. And I pray that they would stop trusting in their own works and trust you and you alone for the joy that only comes through your salvation. Father, I'm praying for some other people here today also, some who have already trusted you as Savior, but who are searching your will about other important decisions. Father, perhaps it's to join a church that just preaches the truth about what's right and what's wrong. And Father, if you're leading them to this church, we just pray that you'd give them the peace and the grace and the strength to make that move today, not for our credit, but for your honor and glory. Father, for others who are grieving, for those who are mourning, we thank you that you came with the Spirit upon you so that you might give them beauty for ashes and the oil of joy for mourning. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.